So we've been preaching through a series in Romans following our lectionary, our usual weekly lectionary, and focusing on the epistle reading in our lectionary, which is Romans. And we have seen in Romans how, especially the last 2 weeks with Uncle Chris, Dr. Chris, Uncle Chris is our SBH term for him at our, it's in Bainance Hall, so I'll just go with that. Uncle Chris turned our eyes and our minds towards this in the book that salvation, this justification by faith alone, which is preached in the beginning of Romans, which is the answer to the problem of our unanswerable dilemma of our sin before a holy God. God gives us his life. And the words that Uncle Chris focused on was union with Christ. We are united to Christ. And in that union with Christ, his death is ours. His life is ours. And so we are no longer strangers. We're no longer aliens. We're no longer outside of the kingdom we're in. We're united to Christ. And so we no longer have to follow death. So today we are going to be at the end of chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8 in Romans. If you have your Bibles or phone or whatever it is you have, you can go ahead and turn there. The end of 7 and the beginning of 8. If you notice, we are skipping around a bit. We are following the lectionary, so we're not trying to preach a completely comprehensive sermon series on Romans. That would take a decade, maybe, but we're not doing that. So, in this section, we have a lot of talk about the law. This law, that law. I'll read it from verse 21. Verse 21 and following to the end of that chapter. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law that is waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Now, previously, Paul has been dealing with the tension that many of the believers in the Roman church feel. Many of them are Jewish, and they are having you might call it an identity crisis. They are known, what they know themselves to be, are followers, are sons and daughters of Abraham, and are followers of the law, and they've accepted this Jesus. This is their Messiah. Paul has said he's been there. He has heard of their faith and he rejoices in that. So many of them are believers who have an understanding of the gospel, but they still struggle with this identity. What does it mean to be Jewish and to be Christian? And so Paul dives deep into the role of the law, and he has some surprising things to say about it. Mainly that the law is weak, that the law is unable, the practice of following the law is unable to make one pleasing in the sight of God. You need the blood of the Son of God to do that. That's not the identity. Even Abraham was justified by faith and not by works of the law. And so a lot of talk of law. And then in this section that we just read, that Auntie Corrine read, we have the law, that word used many times. I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. But I delight in the law of God in my inmost being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And so we see in this passage two kinds of law. One is the law of God. And this is what this audience would understand to be the law that God gave Moses. This is the one that he was previously discussing, if you read back in chapter 7, that we call the Mosaic Law. Now, really important right away, Paul calls this law good. He calls it holy and righteous. So we should not read Paul here or hear what we're going to talk about today and think that Paul is against the law or that the law is something that we're just throwing away and forgetting. We're not. We're told that it's not passing away. God came to fulfill the law. So that's first. It's holy and righteous and good. The words of the law do not produce death. They do not make someone stumble and sin. It is sin that brings death. It is the brokenness of us that turns the law into something death-giving. The other aspect of this law, what would have been to them, this is the Mosaic law, was that it was something that was external. This was a law that they were to keep with faithfulness and to maintain holiness and purity from the peoples around them. A law that told them how to worship God with pure worship and to maintain a civil order in their society. The law was known, it was memorized, and it was very external. Literally written on stone tablets. A long way away from the common man. Maybe, perhaps they memorized it, wrote portions of it, placed them in their house. They consulted the law when they needed it. It ordered their life outside of them. They kept the law. And at best, they understood that it was an act of love and faithfulness to Yahweh who had saved Israel and made known his love for them again and again. But there was a law at a remove. They could keep it or not keep it. Kind of like you can choose to follow the speed limit or not. It's not something that defines your life, right? It's similar to how we view the law. The law is away from me. I can call the cops if I need them. But if I don't need them, I don't call the law. I live called the law. If I get caught speeding, then the long arm of the law has caught me. And for that moment, I'm under it. But otherwise, it's at a distance from me. The law of God is something I can assent to, I can keep or not keep. The Mosaic law. And Paul warns them that they may be trusting in their ability to keep this external law to earn them favor with God. And he wants to warn us who might trust in our ability to follow external commandments and miss that there is something deeper, much deeper going on with the law of God and with this talk of law in general. The law of God does say that justice must be fulfilled. Sin must be punished. The rebellion of the creatures must be met with justice. Holiness is the standard of the law of God. And Paul is saying here that following the commands of God to do this or to do that externally, paradoxically, does not end up actually fulfilling the law, that standard. It's too high. And there is another law at work. This was the section that we read, saying, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. So we have the law of God, but then we have this other law. I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind. And a note there, you can think of the law of the mind as being like the law of God, Mosaic law. This is in the law of my mind. I'm going to follow God and follow his law. But then we have this law that wages war against members. We have a law of sin. And so we'll call it the law of sin and death. And this is not a law that's written on tablets. It's not a law that's external. It's not a law that has police officers that enforce it, the law of sin and death. It's a much broader use of the word law. Something more like the norms. Something more like the principle. Something a little bit deeper. A little bit more insidious. The law of sin and death. The point, what Paul is getting across here, when he says that he finds this law to be close to hand, that whenever he wants to do good, he does evil is right there, is to show the unsettling, the insidious power of sin and death. This is not external. This is not something we can just put on or put off. The law of sin and death is much more like what Paul calls it later in our readings. It's much more a prison. We'll get back to that analogy. The law is a tyrannical law. It's all around you. All that you can do is produce death. Your heart is feeble, your will is bound, your flesh is fickle, and you cannot overcome your own movement towards death, physically or spiritually. Who of us can stop the day of our death coming? No one. And right about my age, you realize this body is going to die. It's going to wear out. Things have been going up since now. Now it's going down. My body is on a trajectory of death. And without Jesus, so is our spiritual state. It's a law that is the covering from Isaiah 25, this pall, this covering that covers all people and sits on them like a thick blanket that in his salvation God removes. It's the air we breathe. It's this weight. It's a truth that we attempt to escape or medicate or ignore through our various habits, addictions, and pleasures, and we all feel it. And so back to that analogy of a prison. This is a location in our world where we can see it. Right? Slavery is also discussed in this passage, but it's hard for us to imagine slavery. It's not an it's not something that we see around us clearly every day like it would have been for the Romans, for the Roman church. But prison, yes. A prison is a place where all the law is made incarnate. The law is the cinder blocks. The law is the razor wire on top of the fence. It is the dull daily routine and the doors buzzing and opening and closing and you having no freedom and the chains on your wrists and your ankles. The law becomes very real, and that's what something like Paul is describing. It's this all-encompassing, all over you every day. You can't get away. You might fancy you can get away, but then you get shot at the fence. You can't get away. It's the very atmosphere of a prison. And all that exists and all that you do is underneath the law of sin and death. But the good news that we have, the good news that's proclaimed in our passage today, is that we have been freed from the law of sin and death. We have been redeemed out of the waterless pit, like we sang in Psalm 145. The song that Zacharias sings is our song. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. And for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, hear the gospel here, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. So this is the truth. We see it encapsulated in this phrase that therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we're getting some real talk from Paul today about these laws, the law of God, keeping the commandments of God, the commandments that are good and holy and righteous, that need to be kept, that must be fulfilled, and the law of sin and death, which is this prison all around us, no escape on our own. And he says he's struggling, and he fights it. Hear the frustration. I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Hear this frustration. Wretched man that I am. We know, we see this. We all feel this, first of all. But we see this in Scripture, in the story of the Israelites. The story of the Israelites being saved out of the land of Egypt. They are enslaved. The very air that they breathe is slavery. Their very identity is not as Israelites. Primarily, they are just Egyptian slaves. And that is what they know. And God calls them, he redeems them. He sends his servant to them. By his miraculous power, he lifts them out of slavery. He saves them and he passes them through the water in a kind of baptism. And then he gives them his law. And in that time after the giving of the law, when they're supposed to step into that identity as who they are, as sons and daughters of Yahweh, they don't. They have the freedom. The Israelites are defeated. They're all drowned in the bottom of the Red Sea. The next Pharaoh is not going to come and bother them. It's over, but it's not over in their mind, and it's not over in their heart. They're still acting as slaves at times. And sometimes they even want and prefer to go back. I liked prison. I had 3 square meals a day in this desert. Who knows? I have to trust this God. It was easier to trust the prison. So that's one example of what this is like in Scripture. Another example I thought of this kind of tension, of being saved, of it being true, right? There's this, I am free and I'm not. I had a dog growing up. We lived for a short time in Louisiana. And I got him there. His name was Teddy. He's a great dog. Teddy came from the pound. And Teddy loved the Fant family. He loved being fed. He loved playing. We loved him. He was kind of my dog. He slept on my bed. Loved Teddy. But Teddy, at every moment that he could, if he wasn't being fed or petted or loved, was trying to get away. Was trying to get out of the fence. I remember we had to, it was like the movie The Great Escape. It was every day we had to walk out and find Teddy and see where the hole was and block it up. And pretty soon our fence looked like this just mishmash of boards and chicken wire and fencing. And it was just, he had to go. He had to get out. And whatever it was in his little life before us, in his puppy life, just scarred him. And he had these intense desires to leave, and he would bite. And he lived out of the oppression and the trauma and the fear that he once experienced. That law, that life, that was all he knew, where he was born in the pound, it didn't leave him. And at times it completely controlled him, until one day he came home with a face full of porcupine quills and smelling like a skunk, and it helped cure a little bit of the running. Yeah. So Paul says, I struggle with it. We see him caught sometimes between these two laws. These are at war, literally at war in my body. When I want to do right, I find the other law lies close at hand. And the law of God, while they're good and holy and right, my simple desire to do them does not overcome the law of sin and death. I need more than rules to follow. And what does Paul do? He confesses, I read it, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He confesses it. This is a way forward for us because we understand what this is like. If you're a Christian and you do not understand what Paul says when he says, when I want to do the right thing, I find that evil lies close at hand. You're not paying attention. Who of us does not feel that tension daily? I want to be a good husband. I want my children to remember a father who loved God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love his neighbors as himself. I want that, but man, do I fail at that. There's a tension. And the way forward that Paul gives us, the gospel way forward, is confession. And here we reveal a use of the law. Whereas the law is not a ladder that we can climb to ascend, to get up to God, to build our virtue, to make us more meritorious for heaven, to knock years off purgatory or something. The law is not a ladder to go up to heaven. It is a mine shaft to go into our hearts, to expose sin, to expose where we are believing lies and acting out, to expose where we have hidden away shame that we do sinful things out of. It is a mine shaft. It's going down. It's digging. And it's letting light in. This is what the law of God is for, one of the uses. And the response to that is not hiding, is not putting on the makeup and showing up at church and not talking about that thing. It is confession. Wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? And please don't forget that this is St. Paul, the apostle, who wrote this book. This is the one who brought the gospel to the Gentiles. This is one of the greatest Christians who have ever lived. He's saying this. I hope that's encouraging. He is confessing. Now we do this. We confess. We bring the struggle to God and we say, thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because there is another domain. The story is not, there is the law of God, which is holy, righteous, and good, which must be fulfilled. And there is the law of sin, which is like a prison encapsulated. There is the law of the Spirit. There is life in the Spirit. There is walking in the Spirit. And I get to talk about this next week. Today was kind of the bad news. Next week, we get to talk about walking in the Spirit. So just to start on that and to finish here. Jesus' death and resurrection won for you not a perfect instantaneous release from all your sins and fears and troubles. We all know that. We don't get baptized and get whacked on the head with a holiness stick and never do anything wrong again. That's not the story. But we do what is won for us in Christ's death is what Uncle Chris preached on, union with Christ. That means that we have the love of the Father now. We have the full fellowship of the Holy Spirit now. We live in the kingdom of God. We walk in the pleasure of our King. And that is more real and more powerful than all the guilt and shame and sin that hell can bring against you. It is more real than that prison. There is a greater kingdom. In fact, the kingdom of sin and death is just a pale, twisted echo. You, brothers and sisters, you are free in Christ Jesus. You are free, and I can't wait to talk about that more. But the echoes of slavery that we experience, the echo of the law of sin and death, does rear its head. And this is the word that we speak to. It is the word that Paul speaks to it. He confesses. He looks forward to a future where his wretched body is redeemed. And then he says, this is now. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is where we start. We confess and then we say that. We read it. We believe it. We say it again. And we say it again and again. This is the law of the Spirit. There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So it's not your law keeping that frees you, though you are free to keep the law. It takes the sacrifice of the Son of God. It takes the Spirit of life being put into you and walking in that Spirit to be free. And so we end here with the gospel. For God has done what the law, this is verse chapter 8, 3. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. This is how the law of sin and death is defeated. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law of sin and death is no more. So, brothers and sisters, as we come to this table today, you come as two things. You come as free. You come living in the light. You have the pleasure of your Father. You are accepted and forgiven. You are righteous. In Christ, you are righteous. You're not in the domain of sin and darkness. And you are a sinner. But don't get those backwards. Don't mix them up. And don't leave one without the other. You are saved. You are righteous. And you are a sinner at the same time. Because if we're just saved and we think I'm just righteous, and the sin, we ignore it, or we deceive ourselves, as the word says, then just pride will spring up. I am loved by God and I am a sinner. I am humble before my God. I confess and I walk in the light. If it's just I am a sinner and I'm not saved, how could God love someone like me? How could God meet me at this table? Will he? I don't think so. I'm trapped. And I don't have a way out of this prison. No, you are saved, you are free, and you are a sinner. So hold these, each in one hand, and do what Paul shows us. Confess, wretched man that I am, wretched man that I am. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let God's love and salvation invade every part of you. Let those mind shafts sink down into your soul. Let the light in. And walk in the Spirit. We'll talk more about that next week. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.